May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's a challenging reading. Our gospel reading this morning continues Jesus' magnificent and utterly radical Sermon on the Mount. It's a confronting part of the sermon because it forces us, like it did his disciples, to examine ourselves honestly and to change what needs to be changed so that we can live more fully with each other and with God. It's also part of a sermon that's often misquoted and misused to suggest that we should never get angry. We should never express our feelings. It's used to argue that there's never a place for divorce and that sexuality is fundamentally sinful. As we explore just one small part of this morning's reading, we'll see that this isn't what Jesus is saying at all. Instead, what Jesus is doing is shining a light into our hearts. Not so much perhaps the heart of emotion such as we imagine in Western culture, but more the understanding of the heart being part of our will, what motivates us, what our attitudes are, and how we nurture relationships in response to that will. Jesus refers to four teachings this morning that his listeners would have been thoroughly familiar with. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Keep the divorce laws. Do not break your oath. I can imagine quite a few of Jesus' listeners being very smug when they're listening to Jesus initially. Of course we don't murder. Of course we won't commit adultery. Of course we know the divorce laws. We won't break our oath or swear falsely. I can also imagine how shocked they must have been when Jesus takes them into new territory of examining the hidden self, the private self that they and we may want to keep from other people and God. Jesus isn't doing away with the law at all. Laws of justice, mercy, forgiveness, and love are the foundation of his teaching. He reminds us that the commandments and the law are not a checklist of morality that we have to stick nervously to, but the basis for a flourishing of life with each other. So when Jesus wants to explore the heart and the will, he's doing that from a complete fulfillment of the law. Well, for most people, life circumstances won't lead to committing murder. In a way, murder isn't the issue here. The issue that Jesus points out is the quiet hostilities that lurk beneath the skin. We all get angry, and it's healthy, and it's necessary. Jesus himself got angry in response to hypocrisy, pretension, cruelty, and injustice, which was the order of his day. We should be angry at horrendous suffering of those caught up in wars around the world, the greed of banks, governmental indifference to the plight of refugees, or sinful indifference to our changing climate. This sort of anger is often a catalyst for positive action to alleviate suffering or injustice. But what Jesus rejects and wants us to examine is the sort of anger that strips a person of their humanity. This anger contaminates. At its worst, when you feel this kind of anger, you can't sleep, you can't eat, you can't think straight, and you can't feel straight. In the end, with this kind of anger, you're so bent out of shape in so many ways that you want the other person bent out of shape. You want them to fail. You want them to be hurt. You want them to be somehow less than you. This is the sort of distorted anger or hate that Jesus exposes, and he calls on his disciples including you and me, to do away with it, to do something counterintuitive and brave, because it's very difficult to own it, deal with it, and seek forgiveness from the person that we're angry with, or that underlying our thoughts is hatred. I was listening to a podcast only yesterday about a popular lay preacher who would normally have hopped confidently into the pulpit to preach about this morning's reading. The reading prompted her to acknowledge, though, that there was in the congregation a family that she had quietly maligned, manipulated, had tensions with, and that everybody knew about. A fortnight before she preached this message, she realised that she could no longer preach, much less worship, much less go to the altar until this had been dealt with. She met with the family, who were surprised, acknowledged what was going on in her heart, and sought reconciliation. Then she went back to her church and spoke about it to the congregation. She left her sermon aside and had a conversation with the congregation about what it takes to reconcile yourself before you worship the living God and before you go to the altar. It had a remarkable impact on the family, the congregation, and herself. The church watched in real time a process of healing and restored relationship. Jesus also, in this morning's reading, points out the tiny acts of murder that we commit when we subtly paint people as worthless and make sure others know of their worthlessness. Insults, faint praise, comments that can't be unsaid because they're already out there. American social scientist Arthur Brooks published an article for the Washington Post last week. He's an eminent Christian and spoke at a national prayer breakfast where the president, vice president, and others were at. The article's called "The Crisis of Contempt." He argues that our Western culture has so devalued respect for each other that even simple differences of opinion descend into hate speech. Affirming discourse is rare, and ugly soundbites flood the Twitter sphere every second of the day. It seems that we've normalised vilifying another person who thinks or believes differently from us. So we do this at a societal level, but on many occasions we do it ourselves, and I can hear myself doing it, and I've got to stop it. How do we turn this around, at least in our own lives? How do we turn nasty anger, nasty comment around? How do we live counterculturally? If you recall from last week, Jesus has already described his disciples and others listening as the salt of the earth, as a light to the world. You are a light to the world. How are Jesus' disciples? That's you and me. How do we live as a light, the light, to the world? How do we reflect a way of living alongside each other that's healthy and affirming, where others look at us and actually see a positive difference? In short, how do we love our neighbour as ourselves, which is where Matthew's gospel is leading. I like how the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, puts it. We live as a light, the light of the world, by committing ourselves to living in the same atmosphere and breathing the same air as Jesus. Committing ourselves, making a choice, to living in the same atmosphere and breathing the same air as our Lord. The atmosphere and air of the Son of God is one of kindness, of tolerance, of mercy, of forgiveness, of love. Jesus embodies this completely in a fully human and fully divine way. His teachings in this part of the Sermon on the Mount are not theoretical. Jesus knows he will be hated. People are already listening to him and making plans. They're listening to him and thinking, how dare you say what you are saying? He knows he will be hated. Yet, in the supreme act of reconciliation and love, as he was dying, our Lord forgave the very people who insulted him, tormented him, turned their murderous rage against him, and killed him. Perfect and sinless, Jesus goes to the cross for no other reason than to offer a radical promise of grace and forgiveness. How can we be the light of the world? Jesus is the everlasting love that can change us from the inside out, back into fully human and holy shape. Choosing to see this love in the face of others is as good a place as any to be that light in the world. Amen.